Our text is Judges 16, 21 and 22. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Beloved, last week we saw how Samson trifled with his office and how he lost the gift of his office. This was because Samson did not value his office or the gifts which equipped him to be judge in Israel. Instead, Samson played a game with his office and played with the gifts of his office, using them not to serve God, but to entertain himself and to entertain his new girlfriend, the ungodly Delilah. And we saw how he played a very dangerous game and became closer and closer with each round of this dangerous game to revealing to Delilah the secret of his strength. And finally, when his guard was down, he did open his heart to Delilah, reveal to her that his strength lay in his hair, which was a picture of his consecration to God, and allowed her to shave off his hair, and thus he lost his strength. And our text this morning shows us the terribly bitter consequences of that sin on Samson's part. Samson, who had been the great champion of Israel, the judge who single-handedly was able to deliver Israel from the Philistines, and who had, for that reason, been equipped with supernatural strength, is now powerless. He is, as he said he would be, as weak as any other man. And now Israel does not have a judge, at least not a functioning judge. Israel, whose champion Samson is supposed to be, is now helpless before her enemies, the Philistines. And so this text has important lessons to teach us and important warnings for us. This will be the result of playing foolish games with sin. If you trifle with sin, you will end up like this too. Not exactly in the same position of Samson, of course, but this is the kind of thing which will happen in our life. And this too has important lessons to teach us about God. Here we see the severity of God. And here we see also the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Because although God brings Samson very low, God has not finished with Samson, as we shall see. But Samson, before he can be raised up again for one final act of deliverance, must be chastised so that he experiences for himself the bitter consequences of sin and is brought to repentance. Notice, Samson chastised in Gaza's prison. Samson chastised in Gaza's prison. Notice first the instruments Jehovah employed, then the chastisement that Jehovah inflicted, and finally the repentance Jehovah granted. Chastisement, remember, is fatherly correction in love. Fatherly correction in love. And God is sovereign also in his chastisement, and God chose to chastise Samson by using wicked and cruel instruments who are the Philistines. Notice that as soon as the Philistines have Samson in their power, they do to him exactly what they said they would do when they went to Delilah to persuade her to get the secret of Samson's strength. They said that they wanted, quote, verse 5, to bind him, to afflict him. And that's exactly what they do. First, they took him. They seized him. They have never been able to do this before. When they sent an army of 1,000 men to capture him, he destroyed them with the jawbone of an ass. But now, he is not able to escape from them. They laid hold of him. Interestingly, the same verb is used in verse 3, where Samson took the gates of Gaza. He seized the gates of Gaza, and now the Philistines seize him. And Samson is now fully in their power, and he can expect no mercy from them. Having seized him, they render him harmless by blinding him. And they figured, if he has no strength, and if possibly he gets his strength back one day, if he's blind, he won't be able to do much if he can't see. And so they blind him. And the word is they dug out his eyes, which means either they scooped out his eyeballs with a sharp implement, or they pierced his eyes with some kind of a tool, or perhaps they held a red hot iron in front of his eyes to destroy his sight. And this, of course, is a barbaric, cruel, degrading punishment, which was common in those days. They liked, in those days, to humiliate their prisoners. And having overpowered Samson, and having removed Samson's sight, they take him from Delilah's bedroom down to Gaza. And that's fitting from the Philistines' point of view. They bring him to Gaza, the place where he had struck terror into the Philistines by removing their gates, is the place where Samson is now brought down to prison. And you can be sure that the men of Gaza rejoiced and laughed and mocked Samson as they saw him being brought down to their city. And now Samson exchanges the comfortable surroundings of Delilah's bedroom with all the fun and games that was for the hard floor of a prison cell. And there he remains miserable and blind, and he cannot expect any humane treatment from the Philistines. And we're told that he is restrained so that he cannot escape. Not with withes, which have never been dried, cords, not with ropes, which have never been used, but with fetters of brass. Literally, double brass. Heavy metal handcuffs and heavy metal leg irons, which meant he could not move. He could not escape from the prison house of Gaza. And this reminds us of how Joseph fared in Egypt. We read in Psalm 105:18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. And then to humiliate him even further, they put him to work in the prison house, performing the lowest form of slave labor. Labor that was usually done by beasts of burden. He did grind in the prison house. He had to move a large, heavy stone. He had to push it so that it would turn around and crush the grain and make the grain into flour so it could be used to make bread. And Samson did not have supernatural strength. Samson had the strength of a normal man. And so this was back-breaking, exhausting, physical toil. It also was a great humiliation for the man who had once been the champion of Israel, the one who struck terror into the hearts of the Philistines, has now been reduced to a slave, a beast of burden, blinded, tied with fetters of brass in Gaza's prison house. And of course, the Philistines treated Samson this way, not simply out of personal revenge, and that was of course part of it, but because they hated God's people. And here was Samson, a representative of Jehovah God in the world. He is an office bearer in the Old Testament church. And that's why the Philistines are called in the Bible the uncircumcised Philistines. They are the enemies of the covenant of God. And they hated Samson because his great strength was the barrier between them being able to afflict the Israelites. That was their desire, to afflict God's covenant people. And with Samson out of the way, they are able again to afflict God's covenant people. This explains their eagerness to find out the secret of strength. This explains too the huge sum of money that they give to Delilah. If they can find a way of disqualifying the judge of Israel, if they can find a way of deposing the office bearer of Israel, then they will prevail against the people of God. And so they use deception, they use bribery, they use whatever evil means at their disposal to disqualify Samson from being an office bearer in God's church. And that's how God's enemies work today as well. They desire to oppose the office bearers in God's church. And so they do whatever they can and use whatever dirty means at their disposal to oppose the preaching of the gospel, to criticize the rule of godly elders, to undermine the work of godly deacons. They do this because they are not the friends of God, but they are the enemies of God. And this is especially the case with those who are in the false and apostate church. And when such people pretend to be the friends of God, they are acting as Delilah did, who pretended to be a friend of Samson. Their aim is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ by whatever means, and often they use the means of destroying the office bearers of the church of Jesus Christ. And this is a sin which God will surely punish. Now notice how cruel sin is when sin has us in its power. And notice how quickly sin changes from being a pretended friend to a cruel enemy. For Samson, Delilah, you might say, was sin personified. Sin personified. But that's not how Delilah presented herself. And that's not how Samson saw Delilah. Although Samson ought to have seen, it was perfectly plain from the very beginning that Delilah was not out for the welfare of Samson or the good of Israel. And before Samson lost his physical sight, he had already become blinded by his infatuation with Delilah. He could not see that she was a treacherous and an evil woman. He really did believe, up until the last, that he could trust her, although she had proved 3 times already that she could not be trusted. And that's why he opened up his heart to her and revealed to her something that she had no right to know, which was his Nazarite vow. And notice in verse 19 that Delilah is the first one who afflicts Samson. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. As soon as Samson's hair was shaved off, therefore, Delilah began to inflict pain upon Samson to see if he would feel it, to see how he would react, to see if it had actually worked, the scheme that Delilah had concocted. And no doubt Delilah was happy to count her 5,500 pieces of silver and was happy to see Samson dragged off in fetters of brass and happy to see Samson blinded. She didn't care about Samson. She was a liar from the beginning. But we cannot expect good treatment from sin. Sin, of course, promises to give us pleasure, fun and satisfaction. Sin never says to us, follow me and I will make you miserable. But that's exactly what sin will do. Sin rather says, follow me and I will make all of your dreams come true. Follow me and you will have a happy and prosperous life. But sin blinds us. Sin deceives us. Sin seizes us and ensnares us and entangles us and eventually enslaves us so that we are like Samson, exhausted by the constant effort of trying to serve sin and receiving no satisfaction, no pleasure out of the service of sin. And sin will degrade us and humiliate us, and ultimately sin will destroy us if we are those who will play with sin. But for the grace of God, sin will destroy even us. And so look at Samson. Look at him. See that miserable man. See him lying on a cold prison cell floor. See him bound with fetters of brass. See him with his eyes gouged out by the Philistines. See him as he grinds in the prison house. And say to yourself, if I walk in the ways of sin, I am likely to end up, spiritually speaking, like him. And if that's not enough to make you flee from sin, look at Jesus Christ and how he was on the cross suffering for sin. And there you'll see the horrible consequences of sin. And then flee from sin. Don't do what Samson did and play with sin. Flee from sin and flee to the cross where sin is forgiven. And pray to God, preserve me, O Lord, from such sin. Now notice that Samson is not in Gaza's prison by accident. Jehovah God himself placed Samson there. Yes, he used instruments. He used the Philistines, he used Delilah, and all the rest. But in God's providence, Samson is in prison because that is God's will for Samson at this time. Jehovah, remember, is sovereign over all of the circumstances of life. And he sovereignly arranged everything in Samson's life so that Samson would end up at this particular time in a prison cell in Gaza. It was God's sovereign purpose that Samson fall at this time and in this way. And he used Delilah and he used the Philistine lords to accomplish this purpose. Now, of course, Delilah and the Philistine lords are entirely responsible for what they did. They remain wicked instruments in God's hands. Delilah is like Judas Iscariot. Both Delilah and Judas were covetous. They loved money. And God directed the covetousness both of Delilah and Judas Iscariot and used that to accomplish his higher purpose. In the case of Judas, God used his covetousness to bring Jesus Christ to the cross, where Jesus Christ would there die on the cross for our sins. In the case of Delilah, God directed and used the covetousness of Delilah to bring Samson into the hands of the Philistines. And in both of these instances, God had a higher purpose in mind than merely the suffering of his servants. In the one case, it was God's purpose to bring Jesus Christ to the cross and there to redeem his elect church. In the other case, it was God's purpose to bring Samson to the prison of Gaza, there to chastise him, there to purify him, there to teach him, there to humble him, and also, as we will see later, to place him in a position where he could bring an even greater deliverance to Israel. And this ought to be encouraging to us as we read the Bible. Neither Delilah nor the Philistine lords had any power over Samson until God himself sovereignly delivered Samson into their hands. And so Samson was for a time untouchable, so long as he remained under the special blessing of God. He could roam around the land of the Philistines. He could do what he wanted. He could strike terror into the hearts of the enemy. But God determined to chastise Samson, to correct him in love. And so God led Samson into the bedroom of Delilah. And God arranged all of the circumstances of Samson's life so that Samson saw Delilah, so that Samson did not have the moral strength to resist the wiles of Delilah, and so that God withdrew his grace from Samson, so that Samson would fall at the appointed time. And in this way, God did something which is dreadful to behold. He delivered his child into sin. Now remember, the difference between leading someone into temptation, which is what God does here, and tempting someone. There is a difference between those two concepts. God does not tempt, but God does deliver into temptation. Otherwise, the prayer which Christ taught us to pray has no meaning when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." There must be a sense in which God does sometimes lead his children into temptation. The idea of leading into temptation means to carry someone into the position and to place them in the position where they will be tempted, and then when they are in that position, not to give them the grace to resist that temptation. And God did that in the case of Samson. But God did not tempt Samson. For God to tempt Samson would for God to say this to Samson: "It is good for you to sin, Samson. I approve of your sin, Samson. Go on, Samson. Sin. You know you want to." That would be for God to tempt. God never does that. God never says to us that sin is something good, or that virtue is something evil. That's what the devil does. God does not force anyone to sin. God does not deceive people into sinning. God does not delight in someone's sin, or approve of someone's sin, or manipulate someone into sinning. All of that would be to tempt. God merely leads someone into a position where they will be tempted if they do not resist. And so Samson sins. He sins as a rational, moral creature. He sins with full knowledge of God's law and God's will. He sins deliberately, refusing to obey God, and he sins in such a way that he alone is guilty and God remains holy. And so God justly visits Samson for his sins. We call that chastisement. Chastisement. God chastises Samson. God chastises Samson means that God corrects Samson. He does this not out of hatred for Samson. He does it out of love. And notice, in the vast majority of cases, chastisement is not necessary if a child of God is obedient. God usually does not chastise his people when they walk in the way of obedience. And chastisement is not the same either as punishment. When God punishes the wicked, he takes his vengeance upon them, and his aim in punishing is to destroy. God punishes the wicked in hatred for them, because they have offended him by their sins, and God will punish them with misery in this life and everlasting destruction in hell after death. But God does not punish his own people, because God has already punished Christ in the place of his own people. And so any evil thing that comes upon God's people in this life, any suffering, any misery, death itself, none of those things are punishment. They are chastisement. They are not a way for us to satisfy God for our sins. They are not God extracting payment from us for our sins. They are chastisement, correction. The rod of correction used by a loving parent to correct a sinning and erring child. Chastisement is not the activity of a judge, but the activity of a father. And often, but not always, but often, God chastises his children to bring them to repentance. And sometimes, God's chastisement is because of a particular sin, and sometimes God's chastisement is not because of a particular sin, but merely the general way in which he trains his children. For example, if a child of God wanders from the path of righteousness into the path of sin, sometimes that child of God needs to receive a blow from God. A heavy hand of God must come down upon him, or the rod of correction must be used against him to bring him back to the right path, to bring him to his spiritual senses. But that's not always the case with chastisement. Sometimes God chastises us, not because of some sin that we have committed necessarily, but to remind us that this world is not our real home. Because if this world becomes too comfortable for us, then we will be tempted to think, I want to stay here. I want to live here forever. I'm not interested in going to heaven. So God makes this world uncomfortable for us. If you want proof that chastisement is not always because of sin, look to Hebrews chapter 5 and you'll see that God chastised Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ, of course, did not have any sin. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And you see there, God was training Jesus in the way of suffering to prepare him for the great ordeal of suffering on the cross. But not because of any sins which Christ had committed. Now God's chastisement of Samson here is both necessary and severe. There are some children whose nature is such that all you have to do is to frown at them and they burst into tears. They're very sensitive children. They don't require much chastisement. They don't require to be beaten with a rod. But there are other children who are defiant and rebellious, and they require a heavier hand of chastisement. Samson was a rebellious, defiant kind of a child, and therefore he required the heavy hand of God's chastisement upon him. But remember, he's still a child of God. That's the important thing. And Jehovah did not chastise Samson until Samson had walked a long distance along the path of wickedness. When Samson married a Philistine woman, God did not yet deliver him into the hand of the Philistines. Chastisement came in milder forms, and Samson should have been able to see God's displeasure at what he had done, but he goes on. When Samson slept with a prostitute in Gaza at the beginning of chapter 16, God again did not yet deliver him into the hand of the Philistines. There was, it would appear, no chastisement as yet. In fact, God gave him the strength to lift up the gates of Gaza. But Samson should have understood even then that what he was doing was sin. Samson went on sinning, thinking to himself, God is indulgent. God lets me get away with it. But when Samson finally goes so far as to play games with Delilah and to defile his Nazarite vow by revealing the secret of his strength to Delilah, that's when God's heavy hand of chastisement comes down upon Samson. And that's when God delivers him into the hands of the Philistines. And so if we go on in sin, thinking, well, I got away with it the first time, I got away with it the second time, perhaps I'll get away with it again, we're playing a very dangerous game. And that's the game that Samson was playing. He didn't repent early. And so the longer he goes on in sin, the heavier God's hand of chastisement is when finally it comes. You see, God is not like human parents. Sometimes parents have a child who is so rebellious and so stubborn and so defiant that they can do nothing. They say, there is simply nothing I can do with this child. He won't listen to rebukes. He won't listen to when I beat him. He won't listen to me when I ground him. I can do nothing with this child. God is not a parent like that. God is sovereign over his children. And so Jehovah's chastisement of Samson consisted of a withdrawal from Samson of his gracious presence, a withdrawal from Samson of his gift, the empowering spirit of Jehovah, and a delivering of Samson into the hands of the Philistines. And that's what we read in verses 19 and 20. His strength went from him. Verse 19. The Lord was departed from him. Verse 20. Samson, by his sin, especially his sin of trampling underfoot his Nazarite vow, repudiating his office, caused God to withdraw from him. The Holy Spirit was grieved. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he withdraws. And when the Holy Spirit withdrew, he took away the gift of strength which comes by the Holy Spirit. So when a child of God sins deliberately and defiantly, he can expect the Holy Spirit to withdraw himself. He can expect no longer to experience the blessedness of knowing the closeness of fellowship with God, because the Holy Spirit is grieved. And he can expect too that he will not have the spiritual strength that he had before to resist sin and temptation. And this is something that Samson did not know until it was too late. Verse 20 says that he got up out of his sleep and he said to himself, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him, but the Philistines took him. You see here that Samson did not get off with a warning, or as we say today, with a slap on the wrist. Instead, Samson discovers that Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, is not an indulgent God who winks at sin, and not the kind of God who allows his children, and especially office bearers in his church, to get away with sin. And that's something that many Christians today have no understanding of. They think that God is simply a God who always forgives sin. And that, of course, is true. But they think that that means that there are never any consequences for sin in this life. And they forget that the God that we worship is a God who has a whole collection of different kinds of rods, as a father has different kinds of tools with which to chastise his children. And the more stubborn God's children are, the heavier the rod must be upon the child's back. It was fitting, very fitting, for Samson to be chastised this way. It was fitting for Samson to fall in the bedroom of Delilah. It was fitting for Samson to be burned by the sin which he had been playing with. Some people are ensnared by money, the love of money. That was the case with Judas, and with Delilah too. Samson was ensnared with the sin of fornication, which was the sin in which he had been walking for many, many years. And so we have to ask ourselves, which sin am I most prone to commit, and which sin is most likely to ensnare me? And then we must say, I must get myself as far away from that particular sin and all sin as I possibly can. I must not be like Samson and play with sin and try to get as close to sin as possible without falling into sin. That's a dangerous game, a game that Samson loses, a game that God justly permitted Samson to lose. And Samson is blinded, and that too is a fitting chastisement for Samson, because Samson's sin began with his eyes. Always we're told, this Philistine woman was pleasing in his eyes. That's how he explained it to his father and mother. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well, which is literally in the Hebrew, for she is good in my eyes. And then verse 1 of chapter 16, he saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And now God takes away his ability to see harlots and to see beautiful Philistine women. He takes away his eyes. Samson should have plucked out his own eyes, spiritually speaking, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Samson refused to turn his eyes away from sin, and so God takes away Samson's eyes. Samson had been abusing his freedom, so God takes away Samson's freedom. And now Samson is in prison, grinding in the prison house, is unable to sin in the ways in which he once desired and enjoyed to sin. And all of this chastisement is necessary to bring Samson to repentance. Samson has to learn for himself, not simply out of books, but for his own personal experience. He has to learn that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. If he had gone on in this way, he would have perished. He would have continued to neglect his office. He would have brought dishonor upon the name of God. And why should God continue to supply strength to this man so that he can play games in Delilah's bedroom? So we believe that Samson was chastised by God because God loved him. God loved him. You might think, that's a very strange way to show your love. But God loved Samson so much that rather than allow Samson to go on in the way of sin and enjoy himself in sin, Samson was, you might say, arrested on his pathway which was leading to destruction. Love, in the Bible, is not simply being sweet and nice all the time. Love in the Bible, and God's love in particular, includes discipline. And if you can't understand that, then you haven't understood the character of the God of Scripture. It is loving to discipline children. It is loving even to be severe in your discipline of children. Never to be cruel, but to be severe. Because a child who is not disciplined is a child who will come to ruin, spiritual ruin. and is a child who will bring dishonor to his parents, and a child who will bring dishonor to God. And so God is loving when he chastises Samson. And just compare that for a moment with how God treats Delilah. God gives Delilah 5,500 pieces of silver. God does not show Delilah any displeasure. God permits Delilah to go on her merry way in sin. And God eventually plunges Delilah into hell. Which one does God love? Samson or Delilah? The answer is clear. And this chastisement was also chastisement for Israel, because now Israel's judge has been imprisoned. And likely he was in prison for a considerable period of time, because it takes a while for people's hair to grow after it has been shaven. And during that time, most likely, the Philistines resumed their campaign of terror against the Israelites. And the Israelites are now utterly defenseless again against the Philistines. And that was just on the part of God, because the Israelites had never wanted a judge. The Israelites had never been thankful for the judge. The Israelites even had attempted to give up the judge to the Philistines before, and so it was perfectly just for God to take away their Savior and put him in prison. And this was effective. This chastisement brought Samson to repentance. We're not told that in so many words, but we know from the rest of chapter 16 that Samson became a changed man. His attitude in his final prayer to God is one of humility. He shows that his heart has been broken with shame. He understands that God has been gracious to him. He understands that God has given him all of these good things, and he has very foolishly and wickedly thrown them all away. Because this tells us that Jehovah God is a merciful God. There's no point in being sorry over your sin if you don't believe that God is a merciful God. Samson was both sorry over his sin, and he hoped in the mercy of Jehovah. And we see an indication of God's mercy in verse 22, where we read that Samson's hair began to grow back. The Bible makes a point of telling us that. It's not just that Samson's hair grew back naturally, just as our hair does when we have a haircut, but rather this is a token of Samson's judgeship. And as Samson's hair grows back, this is a sign to Samson and to us that God is restoring Samson to his position as judge. Samson, you see, has not been deposed. He has been suspended, but he has not been deposed. Because his mother said, way back at the beginning, in Judges 13, verse 7, the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so God is giving Samson his judgeship back. In the way of repentance, only one thing remains, therefore. God must also give him his gift of strength back. And that gift of strength will equip his chastised and now penitent servant one last time to bring about a great deliverance for Israel and to destroy the Philistines with a great destruction. And that will be our subject next week. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art loving to us, even when thou dost chastise us for our sins. And we pray, O Lord, that we might not live in such a way that makes it necessary for thee to take out upon us the heavy rod of thy chastisement. Cause us, Father, to live in such a way that we repent early and flee from our sins to the cross of Jesus Christ, for Christ died for us and for all thy children. Amen.